I give my announcements this morning, could someone from hospitality grab a glass of water for up here? Ryan's going to so graciously speak to us for an hour. He may need a sip every so often. So this morning, I just have two announcements for you. This Saturday, we have a men's prayer breakfast. So if you're a man and you like to pray, you are more than welcome to join them. I would tell you it's a great time, but I've never been. But I can only assume that any time that saints get together to turn their eyes to God, it's going to be great. So a reminder to our hospitality volunteers that we are going to meet with George and Amber at the giveaway board right after fellowship today. And I'll try and remind you again at the close. So before Brian comes up to teach this morning, we're going to do the song, our number 55, I Love Him.
Thank you all for being here, and I want to thank Tom Burke for giving me the opportunity to be up here and to teach all of you. It's a wonderful privilege. I'd like to pray before we start. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your words you've given to us. I thank you for the grace you've given to each and every one of us through Jesus Christ. I thank you for the opportunity we have to learn your word so that we can live it, so that we can grow in it, so that we can just enjoy it so wonderfully in our lives. So, ask for hearts to be open, and I ask for you to work in my own heart to give the right words to say. So I pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's go to Romans chapter 8 to start with. Last week, we learned about judgment and righteousness, and we learned that our judgment has already happened. We don't fear future judgment as Christians. Those of us who have believed on Jesus Christ don't fear future judgment because we've already been judged righteous by Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the verse ends there. The rest of the verse is not in the Greek text, so it doesn't belong in our Bibles. But there's no condemnation. There's no judgment against us. That's what condemnation means. We might feel bad at times, but that's different from someone with the authority to do so saying you are guilty. And the one who does have that authority, God Almighty, has said to those who believed on Jesus Christ, you are not guilty, now and forever. So thank God for that. What I want to get into today is how this is, you know, our relationship with God and Jesus Christ now. Relationship can mean two things, two main things. For one, it can mean the practical interaction you have with someone. You know, like I have a relationship with my parents, with my roommates, with many people in this room. I interact with you. I communicate with you. That's a relationship. It can also mean the status you have with someone, whether you're practically interacting with them or not. You know, if I never talked to my parents again, they would still be my parents. That's a relationship. That in that sense, it doesn't change. You know, I'm still a member of the human race. That's something that never changes. I want to talk today about more of the second kind, how our relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ has been set, and talk about that a little bit. So to do that, let's go to Romans chapter 5. When you learn how God views you and how Jesus Christ views you and what our status is with them, our relationship with them is, that can help you to build that practical interaction, that practical relationship. But the first has to come before the second. You know, if you don't have any status with God, any standing with God, you know, if he views you as your enemy, then it's really hard to build a practical interaction, a practical relationship. You can't. But we're going to see today that our relationship, our status with God is blessed, is welcome in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Commendeth means introduced or demonstrate. This is how God showed his love for us. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's a continual. This is how my love is and how my love is going to continue to be. He sent his son to die for us when we were sinners. That was his estimation of us. He didn't look on, he didn't estimate us as unworthy or as useless or pointless. He estimated us as, yeah, I'm going to send my son to die for them. That was how much he loved us. And go to Ephesians chapter 2. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I've been taught about the righteousness that we have and how legally I'm cleansed. I'm made innocent in God's sight. But you know, sometimes I think, okay, God has to like me now. You know? The price has been paid, and now he can't get rid of me, but sometimes just the way he looks at me, those are the thoughts that go on in my head. That's not the Word of God. I just want to make that clear. But we got to answer those thoughts with the Word of God in order to truly renew our minds, in order to truly be free from them. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I think we all can relate to this very, very directly. It's true of all of us. If you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, it's true of you now. If you have believed on Jesus Christ, it was true of you until you believed. We were the children of disobedience. We were fulfilling those desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's how God viewed us before we believed on Jesus Christ, and that was the truth. That's who we were. We were sinners. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This is how God decided to treat us. And when we were sinners, he decided that he would send his son to die for us, and he would not just pay for our sins and say, okay, that's it, but he would raise us up together with Christ, seat us together with Christ, and be a display of his kindness for all else to see. That's what verse 7 is saying. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That could be taken two ways. One, it could mean he's got more to show us, more riches and grace and kindness to show us, or it could mean we're going to be a display to all of creation of his grace and his kindness toward us. I believe it's the second, because I believe we've been given everything. We've been given everything he has to give right now. And it says in other places that we are going to be a display of what God's done for us. But both of those ways could be taken. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, we're his craftsmanship. Some translate this his masterpiece, that, like I said, we aren't just something that God did and said, okay, I'm done with you, I'm going to move on now. We're something he treasures, something that's precious to him. Going along, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Again, I think this is something we can all relate to. You know, that every one of us has been in a position in our lives when we've felt alone or felt secluded, that we didn't have a place we belonged. And for the most part, it's because it was true. You know, we were part of the world. We were part of the devil's kingdom. And the devil doesn't work hard to make you feel welcome. He doesn't like you very much. And when we approached God without Jesus Christ, it was not a place we were welcome. You know, we were not part of God's kingdom until we believed. But thank God that he gave us Jesus Christ. Thank God he gave that to us. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This is speaking of Jews and Gentiles, where God's chosen people in the Old Testament did have a special relationship with God. They were allowed to come close to him. In Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles have been made one. You know, those who were part of the Jewish nation and those who were not part of the Jewish nation have all been brought into the same place in Jesus Christ. There's no longer any separation. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There you go. He reconciled us unto God in one body by the cross. You know, that means we're no longer alone. We're no longer separated. We're no longer secluded. And just as everyone used to be that way in Christ, now no one is that way. We might feel that way sometimes. We might feel secluded, might feel separated from the rest. Okay, we might feel that, but that's not true anymore. And we always need to bring our minds back to what the Word of God says when we judge ourselves, when we judge our surroundings, when we judge what's going on in our lives. Verse 17, Jesus Christ came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This is something that was not given before Jesus Christ. The Jews had a lot of privileges, but they didn't have this. They didn't have direct access to God Almighty. And in Jesus Christ, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you have that direct access. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh, this is amazing. That knowing who I was before I believed on Jesus Christ, you know, even the slightest blessing is so much grace, so much amazement to me that I would be graced even just a little bit. But God doesn't give us just a little bit, just enough to get us by. And he gives us as much as he can. He gives us everything, you know. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know, God didn't set up one temple for the really good saints with Jesus Christ at the base and then another temple for all the rest. You know, that's where I would have been. I don't know about you. I definitely would have been on the other one. No, all saints, the same temple. You know, we are all growing together to an holy temple in the Lord. You know, the only one who could have deserved that is Jesus Christ. But every one of us gets in. Go to John 14. And if you have those verses that just really hit your heart, you know, at certain times in your life, you have a certain need in your life, and God teaches you something from his word, and it just changes you, and you never forget it. This is one of those verses for me. Chapter 14 of John, verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You know, it talks about Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us. And this was written before he was crucified and resurrected. So knowing from 1 Peter where it says that our hope is ready, I believe it's past tense. It should be past tense here. In this verse, it says, "I am going to prepare a place for you." Since this was said, that was accomplished. So now he has prepared a place for us through his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. But it says he's preparing a place for us. Now, it's like heaven is a big hotel. You know, if you view heaven as a big hotel, there's different rooms, different levels. Where would Jesus Christ be? Surely Jesus Christ would be at the top. He would get the penthouse. He would get the suite with the 100-inch plasma screen TV and the surround sound system and the gigantic bed and all the accoutrements. You know, everything that you would want in a hotel room, he would have it. He would get the best room service. There'd be someone waiting at his door all the time. Now, where would I be? I figure, just based on myself, I would get there and they'd show me in my room, it'd be a broom closet. And there'd be dripping down the walls and is right next to the machine room, so there's noise all the time. And I'd be happy, you know, because it's in heaven, it's with Jesus Christ and God Almighty. I'm going to be there forever. This is great. You know, I'd be blessed. But that's not what God did. Because in heaven, there are no different rooms. There are no different places. You all go to the same place. If you've believed on Jesus Christ, you all get to the penthouse. You all get to be in Christ, seated with him, together with him. You know, there is no levels of you did this in your life, so you get the special prize. No, we've been given everything in Christ. We've been seated together in Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. The thing that amazes me the most about that is that Jesus Christ is okay with it, is that Jesus Christ wanted it, you know, because I'm happy with it, certainly, but, you know, if I were in his shoes, I would be so tempted to just want to keep it for myself and be jealous and say, I don't want all the rest of you here with me, you know. He knows where we came from, but he's not like that. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll start in verse 5. It says, "For unto the angels hath he put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak." Or, excuse me, "Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak." God hath not put the world to come in subjection to the angels. It says, "But in one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels." And this is speaking of Jesus Christ, where he was made a little lower than the angels when he was crucified. It says this later on in verse 9. We're going to see that in just a second. It says, verse 7 again, "Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." That's when he was resurrected. He was crowned with glory and honor and set over the works of his hands. Again, that's explained in verse 9. Verse 8, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." For in, and that's the end of the quote. It's a quote from the Psalms. So the quote ends there, and then it continues. "For in that he, God, put all in subjection under him, Jesus Christ." You're going to pay attention to the pronouns here because it says him and he a lot. "He, God, left nothing that is not put under him, Jesus Christ. But now we see not yet all things put under him." God's promise to Jesus Christ was that all things would be put under his feet. Now, that's still in the works. Not everything is put under his feet quite yet. You can look around in the world and see that. If Jesus Christ were in charge, the world would be a lot different. I think we can all agree with that. Verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him," it was fitting, that's what "became" means here, "it was fitting for God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth," that's Jesus Christ, "and they who are sanctified," that's us, "are all of one," that's God, "for which cause he," Jesus Christ, "is not ashamed to call them brethren." Oh my gosh, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. That the Lord of all creation, the one that God chose to be his perfect son, his perfect representative in this world, his chosen one, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Oh man. Verse 12, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You know, the more I learn about Jesus Christ, the more amazing this becomes. You know, looking back in chapter 1, you're going to have to turn there. It says that Jesus Christ is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus Christ is amazing. Jesus Christ is unfathomable how high he is. And he calls us brethren. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. He doesn't do it because he's forced to. He does it because he loves us. You know. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. It says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." You know, Jesus Christ is the one that God chose, and those who come to him will not be confounded, it says. They get to be part of the building that God is making with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. A peculiar just means purchased. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The thought that we get to be a part of this, a chosen generation, you know, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people, that's something that none of us deserved, something that none of us could have ever earned, but it's something that's given to us freely in Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. There's a guy in this church who has a shirt, and that shirt, which is very simple, it says, I'm a whosoever. I think most of you understand that. It's from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we get to choose, are we a whosoever? Am I one of those that God called, or am I one of those that rejects his message? It's up to us. But if we choose to accept Jesus Christ, if we choose to accept what he's done, then we get everything. We get in. We get all the blessings, which is amazing. Go to Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 15. This is a parable of Jesus Christ. We'll see more of what Jesus Christ thought about the people around him, you know, how he viewed them, what he wanted for them. It says, when one of them heard, or one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he, Jesus Christ, unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, or invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, that were invited, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. All these excuses to not come to this feast that they were invited to. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. You know, all the people, the halt means they can't move. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. The Lord's desire was to invite these people in, no matter who they were. You know, his invitation was open. Verse 24, it continues, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. There were some men who had been invited. This is a parable about the men of the time. There were men who knew the scriptures and didn't want to listen to it. And Jesus Christ is comparing them to these men who refused the invitation. They refused because of their pride, because of their tradition, because of any number of things, but they refused it. And so God's response to that and the king's response here is, I'll invite whoever. You know, whoever will respond to this call, I'll invite. You know, those men, they were still welcome. You know, in this parable, perhaps, they were no longer welcome. But with Jesus Christ, everyone is still welcome. But it is up to us to decide. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, as Jesus Christ. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. A Pharisee was a religious leader at the time. Often in these contexts, they didn't much listen to Jesus Christ. And he had a lot of arguments with them, but that's not exclusive. You know, there were Pharisees who listened to Jesus Christ. There were common people who didn't listen to Jesus Christ. So we can't put them in a box, but that is a lot of times what happens in these sections. Verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. There's a lot of Orientalisms here, you know, things that are significant to the culture that this occurred in, the ointment, the hair, the tears. We're not going to get into that too much, but it's very clear that this is a display of tenderness, of affection, and it was not something that was normally done. A woman comes up to you when you're eating supper and starts washing your feet off with her tears and her hair and pouring ointment on you. It was a very tender display, and that's what Jesus Christ saw it as. Verse 39, here's what the Pharisee thought. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Do you think Jesus Christ was blind to that? Do you think he didn't know? Like, he knew better than the Pharisee who this woman was. If you don't believe me, it shows you later on he knew who she was. Verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. A pence is about a day's wages, but one owed 10 times as much as the other. Verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." The one guy was forgiven 10 times as much, so he's going to love more. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." So he knew. He was aware. "For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." I want to be clear. She wasn't forgiven because she loved. She loved because she was forgiven. I don't know if she had met Jesus Christ before or had heard about the forgiveness that he offered, but there was a prior knowledge in her that she knew who Jesus Christ was. Verse 48, and he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." That's the response you get when you approach Jesus Christ with humility and accept him as your Savior. You get forgiveness. You get blessings. You get everything that other Christians get. There is no separation between, I'm a Christian that does everything right and you're a Christian that does everything wrong. No, we're all Christians that mess up. We're all Christians that fall short of what God has called us to. We all need Jesus Christ every day. Like I was saying, there's no good Christians and bad Christians. There's just Christians. I want to go back to that shirt I was talking about, whosoever. Matthew 18, verse 4. We're going to look at a few more whosoevers. Matthew 18, verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I can't display lots of great talents. I can't do lots of great feats or live my life perfectly, but I can humble myself. You know, the more I see about Jesus Christ, the more I see about the glory of God, the easier that becomes. I can humble myself. And I think anyone else can. John chapter 4. This is the record of Jesus Christ talking to a woman next to a well of water. And the woman had to... They were talking about water from the well. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You know, you go get some water. A few hours later, need some more water. That's how the human body works. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him, that I shall give him, shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Whosoever. You know, this is open to all. John chapter 10. I cheated a little on this one. It doesn't say whosoever. It says any man. So close enough, I think. John chapter 10. We'll start in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man, enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they, any man, might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 25. This is the record of Lazarus, where a man had died and his sisters had asked Jesus Christ to come. And now Jesus Christ was at the place where he had died, and people were telling him about how it would have been better if he'd been here, because then Lazarus wouldn't have died. So we'll start in verse 23, actually. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha, that's one of Lazarus' sisters, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Whosoever. Acts chapter 2. Got a couple more of these. If you want to just follow along, if you're having trouble keeping up with the flipping, it's you can just follow along. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then a couple chapters later, Acts chapter 10. Acts 10, verse 43. To him, to Jesus Christ, give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 17. It says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And then the last one, John chapter 3. We'll read this one again. We already mentioned it before. Comes up twice in this chapter, twice in a row. John chapter 3, verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, you got to ask yourself, am I a whosoever? Am I one of those who chooses Jesus Christ, who accepts Jesus Christ? I think most of us have. Are we going to be the ones who continue to trust in him, to continue to rely on what he has done for us, and rather than relying on our own works, continue to remember the things that were taught last week about righteousness being based on his works and not our own, that our standing before God is never based on what we do, that our place in heaven is never based on what we earn, but rather what Jesus Christ has earned for us. Go to Luke 23. Luke 23, starting in verse 33. We're going to read about Jesus Christ being crucified, and we're going to see what was going through his mind while that was happening. If there was any point where he could have broken, you know, and decided that it wasn't worth it, or that, you know, he was tired of this work, could have been here. We'll see what he was thinking when he was going through all this. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription, a writing, also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Look at all this that the devil is just heaping on this man. And he's just hitting him again and again while he's on the cross. Jesus Christ had just undergone torture for hours and hours. He was nailed to this cross. He was hung up there to die. He was humiliated. He was insulted over and over. And what is his heart at this time? You know, has his heart toward the people he is dying for changed even a little bit? Verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him. The other thief that was crucified with them rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Even in this moment, the hardest thing that he was going through, and really the hardest thing anyone has ever gone through, that separation from God that he was about to endure, his heart was still, I'm doing this for these people, and I want them to be saved. I want them to be blessed. His heart in that never wavered even a little bit. So, you know, when we look at ourselves, when we look at how Jesus Christ views us, this is what we go to, that Jesus Christ died for us. You know, he was willing to do it. He laid down his life. He was not disappointed with the result. He was not disappointed with the people he got. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Yeah, you look at, like I was saying earlier, there's only one kind of Christian. There's only one kind of saint. You know, if there were different kinds of saints, I would surely be the lowest. I would be the lowest rung in the ladder. But there's only one kind. That's the saints who are in Christ, the Christians who are in Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, and we're going to close there. Ephesians 2, and verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Skip over to verse 16, we read this earlier. "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." The more we view what God has called us to, and the more we see what he's made us to be, the more we realize we could never attain that on our own. It's so high above us. It's something that we could have never earned, something we could never work for, but it's something that's been given to us freely. The more I see myself in light of that, that I've been made this in Christ and not from myself, the more I can start to see you in the same way, that each and every one of us who has believed on Jesus Christ has made the same part of this, equal members. That's what God is interested in, that we see each other that way, that we see each other not even as equal members of this church here, but equal members of the purpose of the ages, the temple of God, that when I look at you, I see you're God's dwelling place. You're God's dwelling place. I'm God's dwelling place. We are together seated in the heavenlies, in the penthouse, you know, up in Christ. So I'm going to pray. God Almighty, I thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you for the fact that we are in Christ, that we've been so blessed despite not deserving it and not doing anything to earn it, but simply believing on you. Father, thank you for that, and I pray for open hearts to receive these words so that we can glorify you with one mind and one voice, so that we can walk together as a church and help to walk as your temple, as your dwelling place. So thank you for the privilege of doing that, and thank you for the privilege of sharing your word this morning. I pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brian. Well, we have closed a little early today, so a reminder that Children's Fellowship doesn't end until 12. So hang out and speak these words over to each other, because the adversary is always trying to steal them from us. We need each other. And another reminder of volunteer staff meeting with hospitality staff meeting with George and Amber by the giveaway board. So we are going to sing number 133, Whosoever Meaneth Me. And whosoever meaneth us, right? In four.